And I pray we take that time to learn one another's stories, to see one another and to say, you matter, and that I love you because there's a God who loves me. Let us pray. God, I thank you for the ways you call us and keep calling us, even when we wander astray, when we let our flesh become stony hearts. Yet your love calls us, a holy love to go forth, starting with that rushing wind, that violent fire pouring out on Pentecost so many years ago, and still you call us. No matter how many times we go astray, you call us to love one another, to be with one another, to build your kingdom. God, be with us once again as we open your word. Our hearts, souls, and minds be before you. Melt us and mold us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're still in a world where love of neighbor hasn't gotten past the color of skin. Though each one of us may have wonderful stories, and they're out there of how we are together, and it's disappearing from what it once was, we see today it still exists. We're still in a pandemic. We're still not able to see one another face to face as we would like, or go where we want, or gather how we'd like to. And I mean, there's serious issues when we look at the economics, the loss of life, the doctors and the nurses. But let's be honest, there's petty things in our hearts too, like, why is there not a baseball season? Right? Like, I just love being able to turn it on and be involved in that, and why is there not fill in the blank? And you've got to grieve those losses as well as we figure this out. And if you heard Anne's reading of Peter's sermon, we're still talking about Pentecost. We're still sitting in a text in Acts 2 that I believe is so transformative for so many reasons. Just to recap a little bit where we've been the last couple weeks, we talked about the centrifugal force of Babel spread us out into the world when man was trying to work himself up against God to supplant his place, but about how the Holy Spirit pulls us in, that centripetal force, when we hold on to that holy fire. And in the process of us drawing closer to God as we spin in this world, somehow, some way, that holiness flies out, that bleach of holiness to spread out, to impact lives as we go deeper into a life with Christ. We talked about how some people were in a room concerned about one of their own being killed in the street, and about how a mighty wind came and they went out into the streets and raised up a row where people thought they were drunk with all the chaos that ensued. But rather than a divisive message, it was a call to unity, a supernatural way to honor the diversity, where the unity of the message came out in many voices, in many languages. And we see this call for the church to become a multilingual, multi-ethnic, global movement to talk about the love of God for all people. We started talking last week about these signs and wonders that Joel predicted that Peter was proclaiming. I have a picture here of the stairs of the south of the temple, where it's believed to be the place where these words came forth. You see, the Temple Mount is that huge wall. On top of that was the court of the Gentiles and the court of the Jews and the court of the men, and then the temple, and then the Holy of Holies, a more and more restrictive space. On the day of Christ's crucifixion, that Holy of Holies was torn, and God's love seemingly broke down all of those barriers. We talked about that last week with Paul and the dividing wall of hostility. The Jews and the Gentiles, they could come together. These stairs are also believed to be one of the few places in Israel where we know for a fact where Jesus walked, where he taught. This is a place where people would have gathered on their way to festivals, and it's believed to be the place where Peter gathered whenever he felt the Holy Spirit come forth. I had the privilege of going there, and on the next slide, I took a picture whenever I was on those steps. You see, we were in the middle of talking about in our church about the mission field being the ground between our feet. Wherever we go, we are called on mission to bring that holy love to wherever we are. Not just on Sundays, not just when we go overseas or to people who don't look like us, but all the time to see those walls we put up. And I found myself start wondering, were these the rocks that Jesus were talking about that would cry out? Did this dust bear testimony to what happened that day? And I felt led, I thought about this mission, I actually started reading this sermon of Peter while I was standing there. And someone saw me and the bishop told me to start reading it forth. And it's kind of a strange text, and we'll dive into it in a little bit. But it made me wonder, how often in our lives do we wait for that moment? If I were there on that day, would I have risen up and said, no, do not kill my Savior? Do not kill my king? Or would I have gone with the masses? Would I have stood up for justice that day? I begin to wonder if I've witnessed the miracles of Pentecost or those of the healings. Would I have given my life wholly or been like everyone else we read about who just keep going about their lives? I like to think that if only I had that clarion call, that I would have been there. But when I think about my life and how many second chances I've been given, how many second chances I need, I'm not so sure. Have you ever had a dream or a call or a relationship where you knew you needed to pursue it, but something came up? You know, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so we say, well, I'll do it when, I'll do it if, but those times don't always come. Or they just walk right by in plain day and we think, well, next time. And so I wonder, what if we heard that call today with the Holy Spirit, how would we answer with that second chance? Now, I'm not talking about second chances like Albert Einstein, who failed out of high school and worked on, or Michael Jordan, who didn't make the team. Those are wonderful stories of overcoming work with hard work. But they had those chances before them because of God-given talent. I'm talking more about Hannah, who the Salvation Army took in when she was out of prison because she couldn't get a job with a newborn, soon to be homeless and no income, and gave her classes and training so she could get a job. I'm talking about Hannah, who then lost her housing because someone who she was rooming with had drugs and lost her job, and Salvation Army came alongside her again and trained her again and walked with her again. To see that when you say yes to second chances, you're saying yes to third and fifth and 27th chances when you walk with someone. I believe that's what Peter had in his mind on this Pentecost day. When he ran out proclaiming to all, they're not drunk. Think about those signs of Joel. This is what he was talking about. The Messiah has come. All that we had hoped for forever is now, in a new way with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The same way that on Pentecost we go and receive the Torah and remember what Moses did, we're receiving it now. The same way the first fruits are waved at Pentecost, we are those first fruits and you can join in. How else can you explain the risk Peter took that 51 days prior was unimaginable? Remember, 51 days prior, just 51 days, they were hiding out, betrayed their Savior and leader, wondering what was next, and getting ready to go to the grave in the morning. In 51 days, they went from a terrified group to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaiming a bold message to the very people who were present in a different way when Jesus was crucified. Friends, what can happen in just under 2 months? I think we know that in a new way when we look back at the rate of change in our world these last 3 months. Do you remember your plans in February? or even March, or even last week. We know this can change. We don't have to just passively let it happen to us. We can find ways of connecting to God and actively being part of what's next. You see, Peter cries out, "Listen, this Jesus was accredited by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you." So there were witnesses who saw what Jesus did. They knew that. But still, that Good Friday day happened. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. I don't think Peter ever went to preaching school. You don't blame everybody for all the problems when you start. But he did that. Can you imagine being in the crowd and all this chaos? It's like, why am I hearing everybody? What is going on? And Peter stands up and everyone's listening. And he's like, "You did it." What was going on in their hearts? You know, I was thinking, I think it may have felt like whenever I was a little kid and I really wanted the candy at the store. And I put it in the cart, but my mom found out and took it out and put it back. Because usually, you know, you're just scanning and it's like, sometimes it goes through. But I really wanted it, so I put it in my pocket. And I forgot about it until I got it out the next time out of the drawer and it was all melted inside. And I knew I was going to die. I knew that the police were going to take me and execute me. And I had to tell my mom too. That feeling of being caught. What do you think they were feeling in the crowd? They had seen Jesus do these miracles. They may have even praised him, "Hosanna," as he came in on Palm Sunday. But where were they when the crowd shouted, "Crucify him"? Where were they during that trial? Where were they during that time when injustice was reigning? Were they answering that call to stand with that cry for justice as innocent blood was in the streets? Their silence was probably weighing on them heavily as Peter was saying this. I don't know about you, if you've ever had those moments. Those moments when you get found out. Where someone looks deep into your soul and they're like, "You had a dream once. When you were a kid, you worked towards this. But maybe it was your career or scared of failure. Something robbed you from that. You know, I know you were called. We all saw it, but why did you ignore that call? Was it because your friends were going to make fun of you? Was it because it's going to be hard? Or maybe whenever you were alongside a friend who was getting made fun of, or someone who was telling a joke that wasn't appropriate, or somebody was getting picked on just by the color of their skin, and we didn't say anything. But it was hard in those days. But my friends didn't understand. I didn't want to out them there. We had a talk a couple years later. I know I was wrong, but what's that excuse when we get found out before others? For the ways in which we didn't let God's love through us, the ways in which we didn't let God's call guide us, the ways in which we just found ourselves profoundly selfish and afraid. So Peter sets up his audience, and he goes on, "But God raised him from the dead." Wait, what? "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." See, it was all going this way, but God. Our lives can go this way, but God. You see, this isn't the only "but God" moment in the Bible. In fact, I would argue that you could summarize this book by saying, "but God." Failure, misdirection, covenantal unfaithfulness, death. But God comes forth. Noah was on the waters, but God brought the wind. Joseph was in prison, couldn't do it on his own, but God interpreted the dream through him. Israel, when he was Jacob and Laban, were in a fight, but God delivered him. Israel, on his deathbed, was saying, I will die, but God will be with you. And it doesn't stop there. Joseph, when he comes to his brothers after the grief and their fear that he and all his power would do something to them, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. David, the psalmist, said, they are like sheep and are destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem. From the realm of the dead, he will surely take me to himself. The kings go out to battle, but God delivers them with his right hand. Hosea, then seeing how people were confused who was in charge, answers this call in a prophetic way to the kings and saying, yet I will show love to Judah and I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses and horsemen, but I, the Lord their God, will save them. Jesus, speaking to his people, looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Peter repeats it here. Stephen says it in his prayer. Paul is reformed as a but God person. His life was going to persecute the very people who believed this. But God intervened and his life flipped around. In writing to the church at Rome, he said, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Whatever it is in your life that has been weighing you down, your conscience, your actions, your current stance, you can continue in it. Or you can say yes to God's call. And say, I was going this way, but God intervened. But God saved. And live that but God life that we see everywhere in Scripture and everywhere in Christian history. Friends, do you have a but God moment? Do you have a but God life you are leaving? Is your story, I would have been a, or maybe even I had been a failure, a fraud, a racist, a beater, a liar, a thief. But God intervenes and God is still calling us to this day. This is what Peter's message is to the people of Pentecost. He says to them, listen, I know this is confusing, but this is actually what David talked about. And he goes to evidence in Psalm 16 and says, the Lord, wait, how is David writing the Lord if he is supposed to be the supreme Messiah? He's speaking about that one Messiah, the one that will deliver for the day of the Lord when all can come into Abraham's promise, when all can dwell in unity. He says, this one will make known the paths of life and fill us with joy in his presence. He says, brothers, I can tell you confidently that David died and was buried. Whenever I went to Israel, you can go see King David's tomb. It was amazing to see just like a handprint kind of worn on the mezuzah above it as people go in. It's one of the holy sites as you go forth. Because people remember what David brought, a unified kingdom, peace, prosperity for all in Israel, something their memory so desperately ached and longed for and hoped for. And he basically puts before them saying, what if David was still around? What would have happened? What would happen? Or to think back to what we said earlier, what would you have done if you were around when David was here? And he says that David, seeing what was ahead, spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not going to be abandoned to the grave or his body see decay. God raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. I realize fact has become a word misused. Fact, truth, what is it as we look around at the different narratives? But these people were witnesses. They saw it. They were living their lives changed as a result of it. It's been given to us, the fact of the resurrection. Jesus was not in that grave. He physically rose. He defeated death. This is why Peter can be so bold to the people that day. This is why we can open ourselves up to all the shame that we've ever done. Evil took a death blow at the resurrection. And at Pentecost, that holiness is spreading out to prevent it from continuing to occur. We can confront all things in the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Exalted to the right hand of the God, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And imagine that flip of being blamed, of being caught, but then being reminded of that hope, that dream that lived within, that was bred within with every psalm, with every story, and every Saturday Sabbath message. A Messiah is coming. And to realize you have that second chance. That maybe you missed it before, but right here, right now, you're seeing this Holy Spirit come forth. Well, how else do you explain the drunk people in the street if you still think they're drunk? How else do you explain that we who were political enemies of the state are out and about not caring about what's going to happen? And we see that in the coming chapters. You see, God did this. God showed up. And so he ends it just as boldly. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, and then he goes back again. I don't understand. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And people are left there. They're cut to the heart. They didn't know what to do. And it's one of those rare moments of brilliance. They spoke what they were feeling. What shall we do? Peter had given them this message, this hope, and they asked that. They had reached the end of their reasoned rope. They were here maybe at Passover, and they witnessed the craziness, and coming back at Pentecost, what do we do? Have you ever been there, just exhausted from all of your efforts and realize it's not within you? Have you ever reached the end of saying, all of my work is not enough? What shall I do? Have you ever had a death that separated you from a loved one? And you wonder what's possibly next? Have you ever had a failure where you're not sure if you'll have your job on Monday? Or have you ever had a failure where you weren't sure you're going to have your family that evening? Not knowing what's next. Have you ever had a parent who maybe didn't treat you the best and you haven't spoken for years? This is a message that's saying you can make that phone call. Have you ever had a child that you drove away? Your love not being perceived that way, or maybe what was passed along to you inadvertently got passed along to them. This is saying there is a hope. There is a but God. Have you ever seen justice too long denied? Maybe you were out there seeing the marches in the street when Martin Luther King Jr. was here. Maybe we didn't act. Or maybe we did, but we forgot about it. And then when the race riots came in the 90s, we're like, why are they doing that? Get under control. Or maybe now, as you see the riots in the streets again, the option is there. Will you take their hand? But the crowd is all, are we willing to love our neighbor? Are we willing to see that God is offering this opportunity, that all life is valued, that death cannot defeat, but we can live a life and work hard for God's shalom in the midst of this all. After all, Peter is offering this message. Peter, who was the betrayer of Jesus, Peter, the doubter, Peter, the failure, is offering second chances on Pentecost. But it's not just a question to ask, what shall we do? We have to act. He says, repent. Turn from the direction you're going where you held on to your shame, where you wouldn't walk into the light because you were afraid of what it was going to do, where you avoided certain people because of what they might say, and realize that God, for each and every one of us, salvation has come to us. We just have to repent, to turn from our own built-up idols, believe the good news, and be baptized. It's the truth of a life lived that you see after that. That the resurrection has occurred and that there's power and witnesses in it, and these signs are with us. And we see how we can redeem that career, that family, that parent, that friend, that child, whatever it is. You know, I said earlier about how I knew I was dead when I finally told my mom. She's like, well, we'll just apologize next time we got in there. I was like, what? Do you know how many sleepless hours I had? And grace was being offered to me, a sinner? So also God's grace is poured out at Pentecost. Not avoiding the hard truth of the horribleness of what we've done before, but taking it straight on. And letting God's holiness transform it. To celebrate God's glory, that even now, all of us, no matter what we've ever done, can let the Holy Spirit come. We can receive it. If we're exhausted about whether or not to wear a mask in the pandemic, if we're exhausted about whatever thing before, there's a renewed energy in the Spirit that comes forth. And in this baptism that follows, you can proclaim publicly, you can live together covenantally this truth. And so I declare that baptism season is here at Central and anywhere else. There is an invitation for all people, no matter where you are, to say publicly, I will no longer go down that road. There's something about the truth and the life and the love of Jesus that has grabbed hold of me. And I want to tell everyone about it. I want to be washed from my sins and the weight that holds back and receive that Holy Spirit. That fire that reveals and redeems. This is our hope. Whether it's your second chance or your 22nd chance, Central is a place of second chances, of forgiveness and love, no matter what you look like, no matter where you've been. But the passage doesn't end there. There's hard work ahead. He says, for all whom our Lord God will call, God is calling. And continues to call, and we need to be bearers of that call. With many other words, he warned them. This means this wasn't the end of his sermon. He went on. They talked, they wrestled, they discussed for hours, for days after this. He pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those people who are holy in their own eyes, following the outward conformity of the law and the latest and the greatest, versus this call from God. Many other words, such as Jesus in John 7. He says, on the last of the day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone acknowledges the waters they've received does not quench, that climbing that ascent of success in business, of being perfectly on point with every word for social justice, if being present in every way of pursuing every pleasure, when we realize all of those ways we try to fill that God-shaped hole don't work and we thirst. Let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from them. By this, John says, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to be given in later days. This is what Pentecost was. The Holy Spirit coming, quenching that thirst so that we may be holy, we may go ahead to provide that cool drink. Not because of what we've done, but because of the love that has flowed through us. The holiness and the truth within the God's shalom that we work for. That invitation still stands today. If you've never accepted the Holy Spirit, if you've never come face to face with your sins, you can come before God. Kneel where you're at. Talk to a friend. Come to these kneelers up front. If you've never had it, or if you want to clarify that call again in a public way, we can baptize in the coming weeks and months. We can join together in different fights that we are called to and realize this extends beyond Sunday morning. This extends beyond clarion calls for political rallies, though those are important, but for us to love our neighbor enough to see their heart, for us to love ourselves, to be honest about what our heart carries. Let the Holy Spirit burn within. Jesus is still calling. God is still calling. Will you answer that call?